Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for the first day of February. It's really super cold here and snowing. And last week we didn't do this because
we were very tired.
I'm really tired.
Why were we tired last week? What was it?
I don't know.
Something
new.
There was like a series of crises or something. Or not major crises, but a series of stressful events that took place the week before that we had to recover from. That's what it was.
Maybe that's what it was. This week, I can't remember what happened this last week either, so it probably doesn't matter. But we're into a new month of this, the second year of 2020. And what was it? This was somebody was saying on the 13th month, the first day of the month.
Yeah, right.
January.
Feels like.
But now it's the 14th month, the first day of the month. Here we are. What did you want to talk about this time? Do you have anything on your mind?
Well, I have lots of things on my mind. I would like to talk about the bishop's statement, but you said that was boring, so we're not going to talk about it.
I mean, we probably should. We could talk about it because we don't have anything else, probably.
Really?
Yeah, go ahead. I don't care.
I don't want to make it just be a monologue, though. That would be.
I mean, I have a lot of thoughts and feelings. I did have a lot of thoughts and feelings, and I didn't really think I should share them online.
About what?
The statement.
Oh.
And the reaction to the statement, too.
So would you share them now?
What statement are we talking about?
This podcast is basically our thoughts and feelings.
Well, that's true.
That's all it is.
There's nothing else.
That's it.
Okay,
that's the substance.
What is the statement that we're talking about? Like,
it's the ACMA Bishop's statement on, sexual identity. And they say, which I thought, you know, I mentioned this on the Stand Firm podcast. It's very, very odd to have Anglican bishops come together and not say something like, "This is a very serious issue. We must devote more study to it."
I know. I think part of my overall thoughts and feelings were that I have really, really low expectations for the Anglican world. And this is probably bad, but you know what? Okay. The birth of the ACNA at all was a miracle.
Yeah.
And then as we've gone along, there've been some things that I thought, oh, I wish our church wasn't doing that or saying that, but for the most part, it's a great church, and
yeah,
the bishops of the church are thoughtful, and they're not polemical. So the accusation that the statement was this political polemical
screed, no, it was a really pastoral statement. I thought that
You should go, if you don't think that it's very nice, you should go look at stuff that comes out of more progressive churches. And their pastoral statements always include something really mean to people who believe in traditional or...
Right.
You know, like, they're real pastoral towards one group of people, but there's always something bitter and angry about another group of people.
It always sounds like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18.
Yeah, I think.
We are not those bigots.
Yeah. Whereas this statement didn't include the "I thank God I'm not like those other people" section. So I count that as a major win.
Yeah. We should probably say what the statement's about.
We could just put the statement in, and then if people care, they can click on it.
If we're going to talk about something, okay. We've talked about something for 5 minutes and we haven't defined what it
is. Okay, well, what is it? Define it.
You're a really bad communicator.
I'm sorry. I know.
It has to do with how a Christian should identify himself or herself if you experience same-sex attraction. So, and it has to do with, mainly I think it's focused on the movement, the Revoice movement and the spiritual friendship movement, in which you find Christians who have these attractions using the term gay Christian to refer to themselves. And while these both groups, and it's really good that they do this, uphold the traditional view that you should never act on same-sex desires, and that the desire itself is a fallen one, a disordered one. That's really wonderful. They see that. However, they both seem to want to redeem the culture of the quote-unquote gay culture, and also to with spiritual friendship especially, there's this idea that even though the erotic aspect of homosexual desire is fallen, there's an aspect of it that can be utilized to develop close and deep friendships, possibly even closer than heterosexuals can have. So Wes Hill even, you know, suggests exchanging vows, a friendship between two men or two women, and engaging in relationships that don't involve any kind of lust or, why are you laughing? or desire. And Revoice is like more focused on.
Somebody thinks I was born yesterday.
I know. Revoice is focused on getting, enhancing or ending the marginalization of the quote unquote gay population in the church. And to do that, though, they've harnessed language that is normally used for race and for ethnicity, and they've kind of set them. And I actually think that the Revoice movement is more, well, they both have their flaws, significant flaws. The Revoice movement, though, seems to almost thrive on a victimhood status for those who have same-sex attraction. So they get the privilege of putting themselves into the place of the African American or the Hispanic who's been oppressed in the past. And they feed, it's when you listen to their talks, the Revoice conference, and you read their literature, there's a lot of that, you know, we're an oppressed group, and our sexuality puts us in the same kind of category as a racial group or an ethnic group. And having a fallen, disordered desire is not like being black or being Hispanic. It's not a neutral thing. It's actually a sinful thing. If you don't act on it, it's not a morally neutral condition.
And it's not, one wouldn't say that the condition was actually created by God.
Right.
It has been allowed by God into certain people's lives.
It
for reasons that he actually says God explains in the scripture. But it can be brought under God's sovereign.
There should be no Anglicans involved in this group, because our articles actually explicitly say that this latent concupiscence, or the desire for something that's wrong, whether it's sex or whatever, is inherently sinful. It's actually something we should be confessing. Even if you don't act on it, even if you don't indulge in lust with it, it still points backwards to our corporate responsibility in the fall. Right? It's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just that Adam and Eve sinned and we just have to suffer the consequences for their bad act. We are all corporately responsible for the fall. We replicate the fall every day. So when you look inside and you see disordered desires that are traced to the fall, that's something to be confessed, not something to be embraced.
But, yeah. Well, so I have a whole lot of problems. I don't know if I should say them all, but
you can try.
The first one is that I guess I find myself, and this is maybe I'm going over some kind of line I shouldn't go over. I find myself offended by some of the language. And I couldn't figure out all week why am I actually angry about this? And it was, there's one big reason, and it is, it might make me sound like a prig, but
a what?
A prig.
Oh, okay. Like a, I thought you said something else.
Oh no. That so it's we're not gonna edit this. Yeah, we have to edit this one. It's not okay for Christians to be sad about what God commands them to do and feel and be. Of course, we all are sad. Like, that is our general estate, that when God tells us something about ourselves or says that we should do something or be something or stop doing something, we are generally sad about that. Mm-hmm. And often we are angry. And but there's no quarter for that.
The command, like, is not a cause for lament.
Yes. Yes. The command itself is not a cause for lament.
Because it's good. Whether we feel it to be good or not, it is.
If you're lamenting, which many people are, about this statement, you should be lamenting over yourself and not over the pastoral directives of the bishops who love you.
Right.
So if you do feel a sense of lamentation, it should be over your sin and over your unhappiness about who you are, whatever, and not over God's commands. That's one thing.
Not really, but so it's not just those people, right? Everyone has that. There are you and I both have desires that are lamentable.
Yeah.
And when I come across those texts in the Bible that cut against them or that unveil them, I'm very sad.
Yeah. I do have a constant state of lamentation.
But it's not because I wish God hadn't said that. It's, well, I guess in my worst, it is. But it's not like, I'm not a victim of God. Right. I'm not, God isn't victimizing me by telling me I can't act on this thing.
Yeah.
He's actually helping me. He's showing me the right way instead of the wrong way. He's giving me good instruction rather than bad.
So the thing that then dawned on me is that make it something else. You on your article made it something else, but I want to make it something actually more real and, as they say now, problematical, which is the word of 2021. Make it anger, because I have actually seen within the culture there is a new and arising sense that your anger is virtuous.
Mm-hmm.
And good. It's a marker of identity, a marker of oppression, and it is holy and just and good and right. Okay, so let's make it anger. Let's have, instead of it being an orientation towards a lustful attraction towards people of the same sex, let's make it my orientation, which I actually do have, towards anger. I have an orientation towards anger. I often am angry. I don't appear to be angry to most people, but often quietly by myself, I'm overcome by rage.
I can tell when you're angry.
Yeah. So by the culture, I'm invited to indulge my anger.
Well, so long as it's directed at the right things.
Towards
oppression. Like if you were to direct your anger at men.
Mm, that would be totally, which isn't hard for me to do sometimes. it's an inclination. It's an inward orientation that I have by birth. Go look at a baby and you will not have ever seen such rage. Is there any rage like my rage? The rage of a baby is profound and deep. So it comes to you from the womb. It actually is a demonstration to you that of the great divide that exists between you and God and you and other people.
It really comes to the surface when you're thwarted in some way, like when your will is not enabled, and so that's it points to your desire to be a goddess,
right? To be a god. But you can justify anger in all kinds of different ways. Yeah. There's a lot of nuance. There's a lot of gray area around anger. There's some times to be angry. But it is also a place of deep and terrible human blindness. Mm. So when I have been really, really angry at certain points, it is some, maybe there might be a thread here and there that's justifiable, but okay, but nobody in the church right now, although give it some time, is willing to bless my anger. Hmm. And I think most people looking at it would say, you're not just like, that's not appropriate.
Well, again, that depends on what you're angry at.
Right. But even
if you're angry at the right things, it's holy anger.
Well, yeah. But I mean, within the evangelical world, okay. Like,
well,
quote,
even within the program, I think if you were mad at the patriarchy, you'd have Beth Moore would come along your side and say it's holy anger.
Yeah. Okay, but that's my point.
Tweet out your anger at the patriarchy, and Beth Moore would say something like, oh, that's so profound. Oh.
Now you're being a jerk.
Right, I'm sorry.
You're not allowed to say that name.
I'm not.
If you really wanted to bring your soul under the light of God and let him say stuff to you, you would have to leave anger alone. Mm. You would have to you'd have to put it down and walk away. Mm. It's an inward orientation of the heart that God doesn't bless and that he didn't make, although he does allow it. Mm. The people have tried to say that it's not, that there's not an orientation in the scripture. Like, the Bible doesn't talk about orientation, that it's really all about behavior. That's not true.
It starts talking about orientation in Genesis 2.
Yeah.
Genesis 3, I'm sorry.
And then it goes on, and the behavior that you have arises out of your orientation. So you can't bless any of your orientations. Mm-hmm. Like, no orientation within the human realm is blessed by God, except the one that you, when you die,
yeah,
and you become a Christian, and then you orient yourself towards him, then finally you can, you know, God will bless you and give you peace. Yeah.
Yeah. So your thought is you wouldn't want to form fellowship around. Form fellowships or groups
around anger,
around the inherent latent, even if you don't act on your anger in bad ways, and you are quick to try and redirect that anger in the right way, you still wouldn't want to say, this is an angry group. this is a group for the angry Christians who have been an oppressed minority. I mean, how many times have Christians spoken against anger? And, you know, that's hurt you for...
Yeah, it really has. Sometimes people have preached against anger in the pulpit, and believe me,
you've experienced hurt and pain and lament because that's who you are. That's your identity, right? So it's even though you recognize it from the fall, it's part of what makes you who you are.
Yeah, it really does, though. Like, you're being a little bit sarcastic, a lot sarcastic, but it really does make me who I am.
Does.
And so if you took it away from me,
what would you be?
I wouldn't have a lot left. I wouldn't be able to write. I probably wouldn't be, I wouldn't be the person that I am if you took my anger away.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying no one should try to do that, because I wouldn't be able to blog if I didn't have my anger.
Right. Right. So
I wouldn't be the, I wouldn't
be
funny.
You would not be the person you are.
Yeah.
I think.
Okay, but nobody would agree with that,
right? But that's what Revoice is doing, and that's what Spiritual Friendships is doing. And
yeah,
it's just.
And guess what? I'm so angry about it.
Well, and part of the reason that it doesn't sound so blatantly odd as what your example is because it's about love. It's about love, right?
Right.
So that's what. So it sounds more. Sunny, and that's why I used as my example bestiality, right? So if you have bestial orientation, I can't imagine describing myself as a bestial Christian, or trying to construct a community around people who have that desire but are not acting on it. And I can't think of many things you'd want to recover from it, or that you'd want to celebrate or feel marginalized by. I mean, I'd want to run as far away from that as I possibly could. Not
if you had that inclination.
Yeah.
So the there's also a big problem, and that's that there's not a functional view of suffering for most Christians.
Yeah.
We've been steeped for a really long time in the idea that God, the reason that we have God is so that we can be happy. And so when you can't be happy or you feel isolated mm-hmm. because of not only what you want to do, but who you are.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. It's a terrible situation, but that is the call for every single Christian. You're called to feel really bad, not only about what you've done and what you want to do, but about who you are at your core. You're invited to feel very bad and
do what Martin Luther says, live a life of repentance. That's the whole point, is we live lives of repentance, offering ourselves up to God every day for the things we are.
Yeah, not just the things we do.
Right. I mean, that's not to say we're not also made in God's image. I mean, it's not to say doesn't mean that there's not, that we don't have value because of that original creation.
I mean, that's why God is so angry about certain kinds of sin.
Yeah.
Is because of the creative work that he did in the person.
Yeah.
And it is to corrupt what he made. It is it's a desecration. So God is angry.
Right.
And I'd like to identify myself with his anger. And
I mean, yeah. So all that to say, the statement was really well done. It came out and it said pretty much what we've said, but
in a much, much nicer way.
And didn't make a command. You didn't prescribe and say you can't ever call yourself a Christian without you know, sinning in some way, but it said that it did say we cannot recommend that, and we would find it something that you Christians should avoid doing.
That was the other thing that I, there were so many things. I think that it's really, that the word gay in the culture now has a particular meaning.
Mm-hmm.
I get really angry. Live in that world when people try to take words and redefine them to mean something else, which is a habit of this this world and this particular culture.
Yeah.
I don't think Christians should do that. I think Christians should take the words, they should try to reclaim some words here and there, you know, wherever they can. But the word gay is a very, it has a lot of meaning, as does the word queer. I mean,
and if you say to a person in the world, I'm a gay Christian, they think that all of that's included in their minds. It's the gay, it's the pride march, it's the sex, it's the everything. They don't hear spiritual friendship. They hear.
They hear. Like, actually a more holistic, more full, in more, one might say, embodied view of the person than when you make them come into the church and say, okay, now some deep portion of yourself, we're going to ask you to leave that over there in the corner and not have that. So the person who uses the word gay has a coherent and holistic sense of who they are and their identity.
Right.
And then when they come into the church and you say, well, we have a biblical sexual ethic and we don't want you to have sex. But you're, gayness is fine. You're not presenting them with a holistic, mm-hmm. comprehensive new identity in Christ that has mortified one and then been raised again in another.
Yeah.
You're asking them to divide themselves off and live with some kind of deep incoherence.
Yeah. Rather than just saying, this is something that it's not a pleasing orientation to God. And so
now you can be a Christian.
Yeah. It doesn't mean you don't have that quote unquote struggle with it all your life. You may. I mean, I people in often these conversations, people say, "Well, I've never had a desire for a guy." Will say, "I've never had a desire for a woman in my life." I mean, it's just the way. I mean, so it's all. I'm always directed that way. So okay, it's fine. There's. I get that. There are some things that I've never been able to overcome, and have never long even desired to overcome them. Well, I say in my Christian-esque, as my Christian newness, I wish I could, but I don't. I've never had the even thought of being able to. But that I don't see how that's an objection.
It is, yeah. It is
okay. In this world, in this life, we are not going to have the perfections that we're going to have in the eschaton when Christ comes back and restores our body, and redeems our flesh in a way that it's, so it's not.
I think that people have really mistaken, and of course they would, because this is what our culture invites. That being known by another person and being known by God includes being accepted.
Mm-hmm.
In a Christian sense of the word accepted. Of course, God accepts you. He you can come into his kingdom and he will accept you.
And he loves you.
And he loves you and he knows you. But that doesn't include the cultural affirmations,
right,
that for us include acceptance. So when I come this way, when I come into the church, when I go sit in a pew in church, no, God is not saying to me, I love who you are. He is saying, I know who you are, and I, am remaking you into something better and more like myself. I know who you are. But if you think that the affirmation that the culture uses as knowledge, or, personal, intimate knowledge, if that's what you've accepted, instead of having a scriptural understanding of knowledge, one person knowing another, and acceptance, you can't import the world's acceptance into the Bible and to God.
Right.
You have to have it go the other way.
Right. Yeah, because the world is unconditional affirmation. I wouldn't even call it acceptance. It's unconditional affirmation.
Right. Because nobody can really accept another person in the world. Like, you tolerate them.
But, well, no, I mean, I think it goes for the world, it goes beyond affirmation. It's unconditional affirmation of everything about you.
Yeah.
And if your desires, your longings, except unless they're running the wrong direction, like unless you're, desiring to be a homemaker and have a heterosexual marriage and you don't affirm, then that's not affirmed. But if you want to have polyamorous sex and, then unconditional affirmation. Unconditional affirmation. That's different than acceptance.
Right.
Because God says, I see what's wrong with you. I see that this is a terrible thing that you want to do. But I've applied the blood of my son to it, and I love you, and I accept you. I'm going to change you.
Yeah.
But I accept you.
You're not going to do that anymore.
Right, right. Right. The world, there is no place in the world that does that.
Right. But the affirmations of the world are still at an arm's length. They're not. It's not true except it's toleration. I'm just going to let you.
I don't know. It's kind of approval too.
Approval, but not like not the kind of deep knowledge that God has for you.
Okay. It doesn't know you well enough to
accept it does. You. Yeah. It doesn't know you well enough to accept you. That's what I was trying to say.
Okay.
So thank you for saying it for me. So that's all my stuff, I think, about the statement.
And then, of course, there was some pushback from because we have, several Anglicans who are involved with Revoice. They were unhappy. And then also the diocese of the churches for the sake of others, which I find to be an intolerable name. But
that's
unlike those other dioceses out there that are not for others or not for the or you know, don't care about others like we do. We are churches that care for others.
I mean, you're just being a jerk now.
I'm sorry. It's name yourself something else, but
you can't say that.
I just did.
Boom. You better apologize now.
I always thought the name was a little bit. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I don't love the name of our diocese. I wanted all the suggestions I had were passed over.
I like our name.
I thought it was also but kind of not, stick you it in you. So
there's no comparison between the diocese of churches for the sake of others and the diocese of the living word. There's no comparison. It's when you're rating diocesan names, one is clearly superior to the other.
Okay, well, you're being horrible right now.
Okay. All right, well.
Setting
aside the name, Bishop Todd Hunter issued to his clergy a letter in which he essentially undermined the entire statement. And he didn't, he said, you know, he used the phrase gay Christian throughout in an affirming way. And it was, you're welcome to refer to yourself as you want. And he said the statement was only for provincial level documents and communications. And if you read the statement, that is not what it's about. And he was right there in the room, and the minutes apparently, and other bishops don't remember him raising a single objection until he goes back to his diocese and does this. So, it's really a divisive act. And if you're in a meeting and you don't agree with what's going on in the meeting, you need to say, I disagree, and not let a statement be put out as if it were unanimous. If you have secret objections, and if you do that, you don't want to then go and undermine it.
It is really hard to talk in a meeting though, where everybody agrees.
Yeah, but you're a bishop.
I know.
I mean, that's literally what you're part of your job description is to say, speak the truth. And if you think of something in error, you are required to say something. I mean, it's hard.
I'm just saying it's hard. I've been in meetings where it's, I know you don't find it hard. You don't find it hard. You enjoy saying all the things. I prefer to just sit in the back, roiling with anger, and then leaving in a rage, which I'm just saying that's one of the options. So, I didn't love the statement. And I,
which one?
His response, his letter. And the chief thing that I didn't love about it was that it didn't sound Christian.
Mm-hmm.
What the thing that I loved about the ACNA statement, which I feel like this is a work of God, it is a deeply Christian statement. And I've read a lot of church statements made by bishops that didn't sound, it could have been any organization that put it out. You know, it didn't sound deeply Christian. It didn't articulate a really deep Christian
mm-hmm.
view of God and people. Bishop Hunter's letter doesn't bring in scripture.
Well, it does, but he quotes from the message.
There's one place where he brought in scripture and he quoted from the message.
And it's a really bad quote.
There's no biblical view of the person and of God. He doesn't reason through a scriptural text. It sounded reactionary to me, and it sounded angry, actually. And so I was very grieved. Speaking of lamentation, I'm lamenting.
Yeah, I think the one telling phrase that embodies the problems with the whole text was his phrase about "quote unquote," gay Christians be heroically seeking
Christ,
heroically seeking Jesus. And I think what he meant by that is that they have so many the church is against them, culture is against them, which is not true. And yet they heroically still press on in their journey of faith. And no one heroically seeks Christ.
No one seeks Christ.
That, and if they are seeking Christ genuinely, it's because Christ has already sought them. But even more importantly, you come to Jesus humble as a beggar because you're overwhelmed by your sins and you need his help. You don't come to him heroically like some mighty captain. Ah, don't worry, Jesus, here I am. Or that Jesus is so thankful that you've so heroically striven to get to him. You know, he's been waiting for you to really be a hero here, and now you finally heroed up.
Okay, I think you're being too mean. No. You're just casting it too meanly. I think there is a sense in which when you die to yourself and you grab onto Jesus, it feels like, you know, well, you've slain the dragon, but the dragon was yourself. It is a mighty and terrible struggle to die and go into the arms of Jesus and then to go on dying to yourself. I wouldn't characterize it as heroic. I would characterize it as desperate. But
well, that's the point. That's the point I was making. Heroism. You're escaping a sinking ship.
But you are. I mean, there is
by his grace.
Yeah, you're missing what I'm trying to say. So
what are you trying to say?
I can't say it because you're just.
I just said there's no heroic aspect to it. To seeking Jesus.
I mean.
I'm trying to figure out what's.
Well, I think you could say the dying to yourself is a really, really big deal.
Yeah.
Really big deal. Yeah. And it may feel heroic, even if objectively it's not. When you finally do it, you're like, that was pretty amazing. I can't believe I actually died and gave myself to Jesus. I died to this thing, or I forgave that person, or now, what should happen when you do that? You should feel like overwhelming waves of gratitude that God enabled you to do that and brought you into his kingdom. I've worked on forgiving somebody recently who was mine enemy, and I was really sure that all of my anger was justified.
When I finally gave it away,
I felt that I had been heroic, but I also more felt grateful that God had helped me, because I was in a pit of my own making. So I could see how he would use the word in that sense, but I don't think that's how he used it.
He was using it as like they're a special class of heroes because they're not acting on their sexual drives because of the lamentable command of God. And so they're heroically striving, and yet the church keeps putting burdens on them, this marginalized people group. And so they're clinging to the cross despite what the church does to them and despite what God does to them. It was that kind of heroism, which is not, goes back to what you're talking about, the lament of God's law. And so really, I mean, when you read that letter, people with that he casts people with that orientation as almost like unicorns. I mean, just so special and so heroic and so wonderful. And it's the church that has hurt them.
Yeah.
And the bishops now have hurt them and adding more burdens to them.
Okay. So here's how the church could really hurt. And the church is for amazingly trying not to do that. If you walk into a church and a church tells you that you're special, that you're heroic, that you're lovely, that you only just need to reorder your life a little bit and stop having sex with people that you shouldn't have sex with, and that when you do that, it's going to be lovely and wonderful, then really there's no difference between that and any church from the 80s that was excited about the moral majority.
Yeah.
You're basically having behavior modification church with therapeutic deism, which everybody has said was really bad. Everybody has said that that's really bad, but this is essentially that. if you walk into a church that tries to tell you that you're lovely or that you're oppressed or that you just need to, you know, fix your to-do list, you're in the wrong church. You need to go find a church that tells you that you are very wicked continually all the time. And God is dragging you out of the mire all the time, right? Because there is hell on the other side.
Yeah.
If you don't believe in hell, like if you were really not worried about hell, you're not going to be worried about any of the stuff we're talking about.
Yeah. I think a lot of it is, I've noticed it on Twitter, but a retreat to the therapeutic view of the faith, where it's really about, again, going back to lament and being healed of the wounds that others have inflicted upon you, and having, that what the church has done to you in the past, not just whether you're not, if you're gay, it doesn't matter. Not talking here necessarily about the gay orientation thing, but just, it sounds like the people who are very angry with orthodoxy, traditional orthodoxy and conservative orthodoxy are really retreating to trying to find spaces where their hurts will be, where Christianity is about healing their hurts that other people have inflicted upon them. And being counseled and the church should help you deal with actual wounds that you've been given, but they're wallowing in it. This kind of,
this, I mean, hurt, it's like pain. Being, I mean, it's,
you
like,
talked about it as pain before, pain porn before.
Yeah, it's pain porn.
Where you just, I've been hurt and I want to think about it and dwell on it and.
It's the commodification of pain.
Yeah.
It's like being Lazarus by the side of the road outside at the rich man's gate. And then going into the banquet. This is actually also to mash two parables together. Going into the banquet with all your sores and rags.
And refusing
the wedding clothes. And so you're like you're a sore encrusted beggar. And you want to be allowed to sit there and feel angry and sad that everybody else is wearing wedding clothes. And then when you're offered a wedding garment, you say no. And if you say that to God, he doesn't let you in. You know, Lazarus couldn't help himself. Hmm. He couldn't help himself. He was, his body and his soul were being destroyed, and God saved him and took him into the bosom of Abraham. So that's your mom. That's who you are. Hmm. You're sitting by the side of the road, encrusted in sores, and you're wanting things you can't have, or people won't give them to you, or whatever.
Yeah.
And when you die, you cling on to Jesus. You go to heaven, and that's what you get. Like,
right.
That's what you're looking forward to, not going to hell.
Right.
And the consolations of Abraham are pretty great. But you can't think that you're anybody else.
Yeah.
That's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I am incensed. And I'm going to start a little culture of, I'm going to start a group of rage around myself. And I'm going to expect that somebody wants to bless me. But I think more about my rage and who I am. I feel like this is going to be one of those ones that people don't love you for. I'm very lovable.
What?
So I don't know if we'll be back next week.
We might be canceled.
Mm-hmm. But until then, thank you for listening.